God wants to do something great in your life. That's right. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants you to move out of where you are today to experience breakthrough. But if that's going to occur, He needs something from you, something that unleashes His supernatural power in your life. Would you like to know what that is? Well, stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, Breakthrough, Unleashing God's Power into Impossible Situations. He's picking up where he left off in our previous program with specific insight into your personal breakthrough. Now, if you missed it, it's available online at livingontheedge.org or on the Chip Ingram app. Chip's notes for this series are full of fill-ins that'll help you get the most out of this teaching. So jump online or use the app for quick access just before we get started. Now, if you have a Bible, Chip will be looking at several passages, but he starts in the book of Mark. So let's join him now for part two of his message, Making Room for Breakthrough.
Research tells us when a city sees about 10% of the population converted to Christ, you begin to see a ripple effect. Then educational, governmental, corporate, and entertainment cultures, they get transformed. But they don't get transformed by external power and saying, this is the way it's going to be because we're going to say what happens in a country. They get transformed historically and biblically because how we live transforms things from the inside out. The values are so attractive. It's not you Christians against us. It's you Christians meeting the deepest needs and living the life. I wish I had a marriage like yours, the way He repaired it. I wish I had a relationship with my kids like yours. I wish my finances were in order at a time like this, like yours. I wish I experienced peace the way I see you do. Rodney Starks, in a very interesting book that's probably worth reading, he's a secular author. I don't know if he's still a secular author because this book, I think, rocked his world. He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. He's a sociologist, and he wanted to figure out, because it didn't make any sense to him, what were the cultural or sociological issues that in the first century could begin with a few thousand people, and by the fourth century, actually 313 AD, have the majority of the population of the Roman Empire be followers of Jesus. It was estimated there was about 60 million people in the Roman Empire at 313, and about 33 million of them were followers of Jesus. And this, you know, there's no book of Acts, there's no miracles, there's no this, no that. All he does is he's looking at the research. And as he looks at it, he realizes in the first century, there's two epic plagues that wipe out, at times, a third of the whole population. And so the elite run to the hills and run away, but there's one group that feed people, nurse people, give them food, and in many cases lose their lives. At times, whole towns, two-thirds of towns would be lost. This happened twice in the first century. And out of all his empirical data, what he says is the Christians loved people, the Christians cared, the Christians didn't change the culture externally. What happened was the people that were left were Christians or the people that Christians loved. And when your family members have died and these are the people that loved you and cared for you, there were great conversions. Later on in the next few centuries, Starks points out that there were three major cultural issues that destroy a culture. Number one, he said there was no sanitation and there was ethnic division. Number two, he said, the treatment of women was deplorable. And third, he said, we had a situation where all around the known world, infanticide, children were routinely drowned. And what the church did is they expressed the goodness of God. And they began to clean up and find cultural solutions that were creative to sanitation. They elevated women as co-heirs of the grace of God, and in their relationships treated them quite differently than a piece of meat to be passed around or to be used. And they began to pick up the children from the dumps and raise them themselves. And he said it was this internal magnification of the, he wouldn't call it the grace of God because he didn't use those terms, or the goodness of God. But from a cultural perspective, do you get that's what God wants to do? Now, here's what I want you to get. as I was studying and praying and thinking, and I jotted this in my journal because I wanted to kind of get a picture of how this works. When the consequences of unrighteousness multiply and God's judgment out of his compassion and sovereign plans align, it's time. It's time for a major breakthrough. One, he always calls individuals. Two, they first return to an accurate view, first and foremost, of his goodness and mercy that leads them personally to repentance. Three, dependency and humility follow, evidenced by cries for help and direction from God. Four, people seek God personally and corporately in prayer and fasting for forgiveness and direction. And that becomes the norm in their experience. Adoration and praise replace consumer-oriented prayers of fix my life and make me happy. Fifth, a missional concern for God's love for others and the need to demonstrate God's love for one another break through religious activity into service outside the church and the relational support and unity with tangible expressions inside the church that cross denominational and gender and ethnic boundaries. God's Spirit then prompts individuals to take specific steps of repentance and obedience in their families, in their churches, in their communities, to reach into their neighborhoods and to their workplaces with an unusual boldness and sacrifice, often accompanied then by supernatural manifestations of God's presence and power to authenticate his word and his work. It starts organically. It's in an office here, a family here, a neighborhood there. And like a mustard seed, it begins to grow. God's favor and hand and blessing is poured forth, resulting in renewal, revitalization, and a massive movement of people outside of Christ finding Christ as Savior, and a new level of commitment and love of those inside the church. It's God's plan. God will do breakthrough. It starts with individuals, then groups, churches, cities, nations. I believe God, if you look at our world, is ready for a breakthrough. I jotted down, would you like a quick picture of our world? Could it be ripe? Global instability, religious division, idolatry and corruption within and outside the church, the sacrifice of children in slavery, abortion, famine, infanticide, moral decay, family institutions and family life deteriorating, a global one-world economy, debt, class divisions, the rapid acceleration of technology, uncertainty and rapid national change in regions with major shifts of power, the rise of radical Islam, the shift of global power to China and India, America's decline in education, economics, innovation, and leadership. You know what? That could be a depressing list. I don't think it is. I think you and I are in a window of time where we are ripe for not just individual and group and church and city breakthroughs. We're ripe for a time of God doing a great work. And by the way, he's doing it. It's happening in China. It's happening in Korea. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in South America. It's not happening in America. Why? My premise, we haven't made room. Okay, there's the big picture. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me to make room in your heart, your life, and your relationships for God to break through? You ready? Two action steps, your personal pathway to breakthrough. Action step number one, right out of Mark, right from the lips of Jesus, he said what? Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is near. But what was he saying then? The kingdom, what's the kingdom? The kingdom is, who's king? Jesus is here with unlimited power, and his heart is full of goodness and mercy to do good. So how do you respond to the king who wants to do good to you and to everyone around us? Repent and believe in the good news. The truth, God is good. God wants to bless you in all that you do. Do you believe that? He's good. The first step to breakthrough is understanding and believing God's goodness. Here's the question, though. Put a star by this one. The question is, from where or whom do you believe the good in life will come? That's critical. Ask yourself, from where do you believe, I mean the good, when I mean the good in life, satisfaction, fulfillment, great relationships, prosperity, however you define that, or from whom? And what I'm going to tell you is the Bible's really clear. There's two options. There is Jesus and there is the world system. And I think if you would stop and pull back and say, my energy, my time, my thoughts, and my money, do I believe the good in life is, man, when we go public, when I finally have kids, when we remodel the kitchen, when I find the right girl, when I find the right guy, I'll tell you what, if I can keep working out and, man, when I get really buff and look really sexy, then. The world offers idols. That's all they are. And the idols say, we'll deliver for you. We'll love you. We'll make you famous. We'll make you significant. We'll make you happy. And instead, they make you a slave and they put you in bondage. And God says, believe that I'm the source of goodness. Believe that I will give you the highest and the best. I'll not withhold any good thing from those who walk closely with me. I've got your best. And so when you answer that question, now we're hitting the pay dirt of where and why and how you need to make room. Because action step number two is make room in your life for God's breakthrough. Isaiah 57:15, you might jot in the corner, is one of those interesting passages that says that God can only dwell in freedom and in all that he is in two places. And it says he dwells in the highest place in the heavens that is absolutely pure and angels adoring him, and also with the humble and contrite in heart. Those that have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those that are desperately dependent. Those, in Jesus' words, that are poor in spirit. Those who say, God, I'm in desperate need of you. Those are the people that have made room so that the Spirit of God and the love of God and the goodness of God can satisfy. Didn't Psalm 23 say, he'll refresh, he'll satisfy your soul. What money can't do, what a relationship can't do, what a house can't do, what a new car can't do, what a promotion can't do, what going public can't do, what looking younger can't do, what a surgery can't do. He says, I'll do. Well, how do you make room? The truth is, it's the goodness and kindness, the tolerance and the patience of God that leads to repentance. And then put the next line, put a parenthesis around it. Because it's really just a definition of repentance. It's a change of mind that always leads to a change of behavior. That's how you make room. You realize, I'm thinking like this about God. I'm thinking like the prodigal son. I'm in the pig pen and I'm thinking, give me my money, I'm going to do my thing. And God, you know, I might want a little fire insurance, but I'll do my thing my way. And I'm going to do my own stuff. Repentance is the Dr. Phil question. How's this working for you? I've royally messed up my life. I've royally messed up my relationship. I've royally messed up my health. I've royally messed up my work career. I've royally messed up. And unfortunately, most people think that I guess I need to work my way back to getting religious and try really hard and improve my morality and someday, some way, somehow. And over there, there's a father. This day, a father, arms open, come, daughter. Come, son. And when you see his goodness, no one wants to run towards someone who's, you know, saying, okay, I'm glad you finally came. You are a jerk, okay? We got that down. And you're an immoral jerk. And by the way, you did this. I mean, it's like, hey, I don't need that. It's all true. See, we do that to ourselves. God will show us our sin without condemnation. He'll say, all that's true. I place that on my son. I love you, and I'm going to change you from the inside out. But you got to make room for me. And the way you make room for God is, number one, you got to get rid of the competitors. And then he gives us a very clear process. Would you open your Bibles to James? I want to give you just a beginning to start here. James chapter 4. The context is, this is the very first book of the New Testament written. So mostly Jewish Christians, they're being persecuted, they're spread abroad. I mean, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their homes, some have been kicked out of their family. Life is really hard. Chapter 1 tells them, never forget where the good comes. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Regardless of your circumstances, the real good in life isn't out there, it's with God. And so obey his word. Don't live in hypocrisy. Get a hold of your tongue. Then in chapter 4, he begins to speak to them because some of them have made a new friend. Some of them have made a new friend that they think will deliver the good in life. And in verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you not know or think that the scripture says without reason that the spirit is caused to live with jealousy because he intensely cares for you, but he says to us, and he gives more grace. And that's why the scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he says, you got to make room for him in your life. And part of it is realizing the idols that we Christians worship that are filling our life have to get removed. And then are you ready? He tells us exactly how to do it. I'm going to give you the verbs. And what you're going to see is there's some verbs, they're action words, and there's some promises. Notice the first command, it's overarching. Submit, therefore, to God. Write that down. It's a military word, hupotasco. Come under your commander. It's a picture of a captain calling his troops. They say, yes, sir. First step to make room. You come over to God's side, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever relationship, whatever addiction, whatever idol, and you say, reporting for duty. You are the good, kind God. Whatever you say, the righteous path, I will do life your way. I'm taking on your yoke. I don't know what it is. I want you to know I'm really afraid. But I want you to know that it's not working for me. And you want to do the impossible. Step one, submit therefore to God. Then notice the next command. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's a command. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about a battle that's huge, and you will not be let go of lightly. And so you don't just say, reporting for duty and think, oh, it's going to be great. No, it's going to get really hard. And so you need to resist those lies. You know what? You'll be single all your life if you're living together and you move out. You know what? You'll never rise in the company if you do that. You know what? I know everyone's doing this, and they don't report their taxes, and you'll never build a business unless you lie, 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 lie. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And then positive command. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Is this awesome? This is the prodigal daughter or the prodigal son taking steps toward God, and before they get close, he runs. He will run to meet you. He wants you to have prayer times where you feel like he's in the room. He wants to comfort you and love you and care for you and hold you. Notice the next verb. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Notice you double-minded. We get our word schizophrenic. Wash your hands. It's the activities. What specific activities are you doing that you know are wrong? Stop it. You say, I can't. Well, of course you can't. You choose to stop it and you get some help. But you take that step. But he says it's not just external activities that you know are wrong. It's your motives in your heart. Purify your heart, you double-minded. See, their problem is the same as ours. I want to be a good Christian. I want to go to heaven. I want to be deeply loved. I want God to bless my life. And my way, my stuff, my thought, my goals, my idol, my work, my family, my picture. There is no middle ground with God. He won't have competitors. And idols can be your grandkids. Idols can be success. Idols can be your body. Idols can be money. Idols can be the letters behind your name or the letters you want behind your kids' names. Idols can be the school they get into. It can be where they were on the traveling team or their SAT scores. And when you look at where your time and where your energy and where your focus and what really matters, that will tell you what you worship. And all he's saying is, you know, it ain't going to be pretty later because they're dead. They don't give life. Make room for me. Let me love you. And so then he talks about the emotional level. He says, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter. It's a picture of not like ha-ha laughter, It's a picture of the sensual, foolish laughter. You know, who cares, whatever. And he says, turn it to mourning. So this isn't some little formula. This is heart of heart. This is on a certain day at a certain time, preferably today. And you have a real gut check with God. And you not only say, my way's not working. You not only own and identify what the idols are, but you come to a heavenly Father who's extended goodness and kindness and mercy and goodness and kindness and mercy, even when we keep neglecting and rejecting him. And in tears, you say, I'm sorry. I've been dissing you. Have you ever betrayed someone, another human being? I mean, really betrayed him and be caught and then and just think, oh, why did I do that? Notice we're called an adulteress. You adulterous people. See, sin isn't about external behaviors. Sin is about relationship. Sin is about betrayal. It's us having other lovers other than Jesus and believing those other lovers will satisfy. It's coming to God and saying, I broke your heart. I don't hear your voice. People don't see the love and the light and the grace and the purity of Jesus in me. And what he wouldn't say is, I know. I love you anyway. Let's start again. Last command, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I mean, that's just, you know, I give. I can't do it. And what's the promise? He will exalt you. Literally the word, he'll lift you up. He'll take you in his arms. He'll fix things. He'll turn things around. Overnight, no. Without effort, no. It'll require courage. And I will tell you what happens. When your God gets bigger, your problems get smaller. And he'll work in you, and then he'll work through you.
Chip will be back with his application, but just a quick reminder, this message, Making Room for Breakthrough, is from his series, Breakthrough, Unleashing God's Power into Impossible Situations. Now, maybe your impossible situation is a relationship, an addiction, or a painful event in your past. Well, here's the truth. Breakthrough isn't something we sit around and wait for. It happens when we trust God for the impossible and start cooperating with him to make it a reality. In this series, Chip helps us take the first steps toward breakthrough in our relationships, our habits, and our attitudes. Breakthrough resources are available in both audio and video formats, including online streaming with a study guide. For previews and ordering details, check out Breakthrough at livingontheedge.org, special offers on the Chip Ingram app, or give us a call at 888-333-6003. Well, now, here's Chip.
I'll be right back in just a minute, but I want you to know that breakthroughs don't just happen, and there's a few tools that have been absolutely critical, at least in my own personal life and in the lives of people I know, for breakthroughs. One of those for me is having a reference point, understanding what is God doing in my life, being able to look back and process things. It helps me abide in Christ. It helps me to get thoughts that are confusing out of my head, and it gets them very clear. And this tool is called a journal. And I know for some people, it's like, oh, a journal. I don't want to keep a diary or write my whole day. No. A journal has many purposes, but what I want you to know is that it allows you to jot down just a few thoughts. This is where God spoke to me, or this is what I'm going to do, application, or writing a very specific prayer request, or writing down, this is what God is speaking to me about, and you don't want to forget that. As I've kept journals, what I want you to know is that when I get deeply discouraged, I go back and I read them and I see the hand of God and the work of God. And so at Living on the Edge, our creative team has put together a really beautiful journal. And they have a little portion there where I talk about how I do it. And then there's lyrics and inspirational words from historic Christian figures and maybe a lyric from a hymn. And so it's done in such a way that keeps you moving along and there's plenty of room for you to write. And then at the very end, it has a place for very specific prayer requests and prayer answers. What I want you to know is that if you don't have some discipline where you can know this is where I'm at, this is what God is doing in my life, and this is where I'm headed, if there's not a place that you can document those things, you will lose perspective. We would love to help you. And Dave's going to tell you how you can get this beautiful 200-page journal to help you in your breakthrough.
Well, it's easy to be excited about our new prayer journals because they're so well done. They're beautifully bound in a couple of different colors with embossed gold or silver trimmings, and inside, it's even better. Chip's given you a few of his journaling tips. There's a dedication page if you want to send it as a gift, and there's tons of room for you to do your own personal journaling. For a limited time, our brand new prayer journals are discounted, so I hope you'll check them out today. You'll find all the details at livingontheedge.org. App listeners will find them when you tap special offers. And for more information, just give us a call at 888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
As we close today's program, the title of this message is called Making Room for Breakthrough. You have to make room. God is willing. He's good. He loves you. He wants to pour out grace, goodness, prosperity. I don't mean a name and claim it. I'm talking about prosperity, goodness to your soul, all areas of your life. But you have to make room. And the way we make room is one word. It's called repentance. It's a change of mind. It means you look at your life. You look at what God has to say about your speech, about your relationships, about purity in your heart, about how you use your money, and you say, God, I want to do life your way. And in any area where it's not being done his way, you say, I'm sorry. I want to trust you. You're good. And so I repent and I turn from my way to your way. And that's a big step and it's scary, but God will provide. But if you don't make room, you will not see a breakthrough. Decide what that is, and then find the person who loves God the most, who's the most mature, and tell him what you're doing and ask him for help, because no one does breakthroughs alone. Repent and then find a friend.
Just before we close, I want to say thanks to those of you who are giving regularly to the ministry of Living on the Edge. You're making a huge difference, helping other Christians live like Christians. Now, if you're enjoying the benefits of Living on the Edge but aren't yet on the team, would you consider becoming a monthly partner? Now, to do that and set up a recurring donation, just call us at 888-333-6003, tap the Donate button on the app, or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. And let me thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, for all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.